Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Judges, the Book of Judges, Part 2. This is Part 2 in a four-part series. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as I open your word, may your Spirit enlighten my heart and mind, guide my understanding, and speak to me through these sacred words. May your wisdom and truth transform me and draw me closer to you. May I become an effective and compassionate communicator of your word, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, we know that the people of Israel were a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people all the way from their time in captivity in Egypt onwards, through the time of Moses and through the time of Joshua. And while Joshua commanded the respect of all the tribes in his lifetime, the situation of having a national leader was abandoned after Joshua died and tribal chieftains prevailed. So each of the 12 tribes of Israel followed their own conscience, and while some worshiped the Lord, others fell in with Canaanite influences, which eventually corrupted all. And after the reign of a few good judges, all of Israel fell into the same patterns of corruption, apostasy, and slavery. The cycle of behavior continues over and over again in every chapter of the book of Judges. First, the Israelites forget the Lord and they chase after false gods. Secondly, the Lord allows a foreign power to invade and oppress the people until they finally cry out for help from the Lord. Then the Lord raises a judge to rule over and guide the people in reestablishing the covenant with the Lord. And the people live in peace during the lifetime of the judge, but upon the death of the judge, the people backslide into sin and corruption, and they worship Canaanite gods once again. So we're running through this series of judges, and we've now come to the fifth judge of Israel, and his name is Gideon. And Gideon, and it's also called Jerubbabel, and that means he serves as a judge, a military leader, and a prophet, and he's victorious over the Midianites. This is a nation that's outside of the land of Israel that will invade from the east. His father is Joash, and he has a son, Abimelech, who is quite a work. And he's from the tribe of Manasseh. So we pick it up in Judges chapter 6. And the first line of the chapter is that repeating sentence that starts every chapter in the book of Judges. And it says, "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, who therefore delivered them into the power of Midian for 7 years, so that Midian held Israel subject. From fear of Midian, the Israelites made dens in the mountains and caves, and made caves their strongholds. For it used to be that whenever the Israelites had completed sowing their crops, Midian, Amalek, and the Kedemites would come up and camp against them and lay waste the produce of the land as far as the outskirts of Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel and no sheep, ox, or donkey." So they take all their harvest, they take all their animals. So here's a map of the Promised Land, and it shows the approximate location of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And we see that they will be, over time, they will be invaded by Philistines, the Amalekites, Edomites, Moabites. Well, this particular story with Gideon, it's the Midianites, and they come from the east, that would be like northern Jordan, southern Syria, and they're going to strike into the Midlands, where the tribe of Manasseh is the predominant tribe. So we pick up the story in Judges chapter 6. "For they would come up with their livestock and their tents," that is the Midianites, "and would appear as thick as locusts. They would be too many to count when they came into the land to lay it waste. And Israel was reduced to utter poverty by Midian, and so the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And when Israel cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I am the one who brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I rescued you from the power of Egypt and all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I, the Lord, am your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are dwelling. But you did not listen to me. Then the messenger of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and Joash's son Gideon, who was beating out wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites. So he's inside of an enclosed winepress beating out his wheat, hoping that they don't see him. And the messenger of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." "My Lord," Gideon said to him, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wondrous deeds about which our ancestors told us when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' For now the Lord has abandoned us and has delivered us into the power of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and save Israel from the power of Midian. Is it not I who send you?" But he answered him, "Please, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the most insignificant in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will cut down Midian to the last man." He answered him, "If you look on me with favor, give me a sign that you are the one speaking with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." He answered, "I will await your return." So Gideon went off and prepared a young goat and an ephah of flour in the form of unleavened cakes. And putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out to him under the terebinth and presented them. So fearfully, Gideon sets up an offering, and the messenger of the Lord, the angel who's speaking for the Lord, touched it with his staff and set it ablaze. Well, Gideon, now convinced, was fearful that he would die because he had seen the messenger of the Lord. But the Lord reassures him and tells him to tear down his father's altar to Baal, a Canaanite god, and the pillar of Asherah, another Canaanite god, and use them as fuel for a sacrifice fire upon which his father's bull would be offered. Well, Gideon did as he was told, but he did it at night. So the people wanted to kill Gideon when they found out, but his father Joash said, "Let Baal act on his own behalf if he is a true god." And then Midian, with Amalek and the Kedemites, mustered an army, and they began an invasion of the lands where Gideon and his family resided. Well, Gideon called upon Manasseh and the other tribes to raise an army to oppose the Midianites. And still fearful, Gideon tested the Lord as to whether he was the one to lead the army by describing ways in which a fleece might be found on the following morning. And by a fleece, we mean a lambskin. So he says to the Lord, says, "If I am the one to test, to lead the army, let me put out a lambskin on the ground. And if it is wet with dew, but the ground all around it is dry, then I will know that you are the Lord and you are telling me what to do." And he does that, and that's exactly what happens. But that's not good enough. So then he says, "If I put the lambskin out again this time, what if the lambskin stays dry and the ground all around is wet with dew?" And that's what happens again. And so finally Gideon runs out of excuses, and he has to accept the fact that the Lord has called upon him to lead this army. So he's convinced he has to do this, and he assembles 32,000 soldiers. But the Lord says that's too many, so he's going to reduce his army down to 300. So Judges chapter 7, early the next morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, encamped by the spring of Herod with all his soldiers. And the camp of Midian was north of him beside the hill of Morah and the valleys. So the two armies are camped not far apart. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many soldiers with you for me to deliver Midian into their power, lest Israel vaunt itself against me and say, 'My own power saved me.'" So here we are again. The people don't have the faith in God, so God's got to prove to them that it's he that is actually leading them. "So announce in the hearing of the soldiers, 'If anyone is afraid or fearful, let him leave. Let them depart from Mount Gilead.'" Well, 22,000 of the 32,000 of Gideon's soldiers leave, but 10,000 remain. And then the Lord says to Gideon, "There are still too many soldiers. Lead them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. If I tell you that a certain man is to go with you, he must go with you. But if no, but no one is to go with you if I tell you he must not. And when Gideon led the soldiers down to the water, the Lord said to him, everyone who laps up the water as a dog does with its tongue, you shall set aside by himself. And everyone who kneels down to drink, raising his hand to his mouth, you shall set aside by himself. And those who lapped up the water with their tongues numbered 300. But all the rest of the soldiers knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by means of the 300 who lapped up the water, I will save you and deliver Midian into your power. So let all the other soldiers go home. They took such supplies as the soldiers had with them, as well as their horns, and Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but he kept the 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Well, the Lord leads Gideon into the camp of the Midianites at night. So under the cover of darkness, he leads Gideon in there, and Gideon can hear what the Midianite soldiers are saying to each other. And he soon learns that the Midianites are very fearful of the Israelites because of their Lord, because they know the stories. They know that their Lord pronounced 10 plagues on Egypt. They know that he brought them across the Red Sea. They know these stories. So they're a little bit afraid of this God. So the Lord instructs Gideon to arm his soldiers with torches and clay jars and to shout out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And this, what they do, causes panic among the Midianites, who arise from their tents in the middle of the night and began to fight with each other in the darkness. This shows that the Lord is in control of this conflict. So here's a graphic. It gives you an idea of what it probably looked like. Only 300 men, and they're spread out in a single line all around the camp of the Midianites up on the high ground, and they light their torches, and they blow their horns, and they smash the jars, which makes a terrible racket, and they shout out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the posting of the guards. They blew the horns, broke the jars they were holding, and when the three companies had blown their horns and broken their jars, they took the torches in their left hands and in their right the horns they had been blowing and cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And they all remained standing in place around the camp, while the whole camp began to run and shout and flee. And when they blew the 300 horns, the Lord set the sword of one against another throughout the camp, and they fled as far as Beth Shittah in the direction of Zeredah, near the border of Abel at Tabbath. So the Midianites are in full flight. The Israelites then called to arms from Naphtali, from Asher, from Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. So Gideon now calls the other nations, the other tribes, to come to his assistance and help finish this battle. He also sent messengers throughout the mountain region of Ephraim to say, go down to intercept Midian and seize the watercourses against them as far as Beth Barah, as well as the Jordan. So the Midianites are going to retreat back across the Jordan, and Gideon says, seize the fords, seize the place where they cross, intercept them there. So all the Ephraimites were called to arms, and they seized the watercourses as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan as well. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, killing Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And then they pursued Midian, but they had the heads of Oreb and Zeb brought to Gideon beyond the Jordan. So Gideon calls the other tribes to join the battles, and most respond quickly and completely, but Ephraim complains that they were summoned after the victory had been achieved. However, it was soldiers from Ephraim that captured the Midianite kings who were trying to escape back across the Jordan River. When Gideon calls upon the people of Succoth, that's a town near the Jordan, to help, they complain that Gideon had not yet caught the Midianite kings, so don't go looking for favors from them. And then the same thing occurs in the city of Penuel. Well, Gideon's, actually the Lord's victory, leaves a sour taste with some of the Israelite tribes and in certain cities. And Gideon attacks Succoth and Penuel and destroys those cities. So who's the real enemy? Israelites attack Israelites. Eventually, all the tribes declare Gideon to be their ruler. They live under his control. But Gideon takes much of the captured gold and makes an ephod, which becomes an object of worship, and brings it back to his home. After Gideon's death, Israel again slips into chaos. Which brings us to the sixth judge of Israel, Abimelech. And Abimelech's name means son of the king. But his father's Gideon. Gideon was not a king. So Abimelech has a very high thought of himself. He's very, very much conceited. He will serve as a judge and military leader, but only for a brief while. And he is also from the tribe of Manasseh. In Judges chapter 8, we read, "But after Gideon was dead, the Israelites again prostituted themselves by following the Baals, making Baal their god. And the Israelites did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the power of their enemies all around them. Nor were they loyal to the house of Jerubbaal," or Gideon, "for all the good that he had done for Israel. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, the son of Gideon, went to his mother's kin in Shechem and said to them and to the whole clan to which his mother's family belonged, 'Put this question to all the lords of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all Jerubbaal's sons, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? You must remember that I am your own flesh and bone.'" So Abimelech is the bastard son of Gideon, and he convinces Shechem to accept him and not Gideon's other 70 sons as the new ruler over the tribe of Manasseh. Well, his efforts are successful. And after he's declared ruler, he makes sure it'll stay that way. He has all 70 sons of Gideon killed, except for Jotham, the youngest, who escapes. And when the others from Shechem attempt to overthrow Abimelech, he wins two battles against them. In a third battle, however, a woman drops a grinding stone on Abimelech's head when he's attacking the town wall. Mortally wounded, he has a soldier stab him, rather than die by the hands of a woman. Notice who Abimelech is attacking: other Israelites. Nor is the Lord invoked in prayer even once. It is difficult to distinguish the Israelites from the Canaanites in these conflicts of Abimelech. The same was true of Gideon after he defeated the Midianites. He attacked the Israelite cities of Succoth and Penuel. Abimelech's shameful death was at the hands of an Israelite woman. Now we come to the seventh judge of Israel, and that's Tola, and his name means crimson worm. He serves as judge and a military leader. His father is Puah, and he's from the tribe of Issachar. And this is all we know about him. It says, "After Abimelech, Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, rose up to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the mountain region of Ephraim. And when he had judged Israel 23 years, he died and was buried in Shamir." And that's all we know about Tola. Then we come to Jair. He's the eighth judge. His name means he enlightens. And he is also from the tribe of Manasseh. Now Jair the Gileadite came after him and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys and possessed 30 cities in the land of Gilead. These are called Havoth Jair to the present day. Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Well, the only thing we know about him is he had 30 sons and they all rode on donkeys, and that meant they were wealthy. That was a status symbol in those times. So, and he rules for 22 years, but we know nothing else about him. Then we come to Judges chapter 10. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, serving the Baals and Ashtarts, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. Since they had abandoned the Lord and would not serve him, the Lord became angry with Israel, and he sold them into the power of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And for 18 years they afflicted and oppressed the Israelites in Bashan and all the Israelites in the Amorite land beyond the Jordan in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was in great distress. And then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Oh, this is a little different. "We have sinned against you, for we have abandoned our God and served the Baals." And the Lord answered the Israelites, "Did not the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Midianites oppress you? Yet when you cried out to me and I saved you from their power, you still abandoned me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. So go and cry to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you in your time of distress." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever is good in your sight. Only deliver us this day." And they cast out the foreign gods from their midst, and they served the Lord, so that he grieved over the misery of Israel. And that brings us to the ninth judge, Jephthah. And Jephthah's name means he opens, and he's from the town of Gilead. Judges chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a warrior. He was a son of a prostitute, fathered by Gilead. So whoever was ruling in Gilead, that ruler was his father. And Gilead's wife had also borne him sons. When they grew up, the sons of the wife had driven Jephthah away, saying to him, "You shall inherit nothing in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah had fled from his brothers and taken up residence in the land of Tob. Worthless men had joined company with him and went out with him on raids. So he basically becomes a bandit. Sometime later, the Ammonites went to war with Israel. As soon as the Ammonites were at war with Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said to Jephthah, "be our commander so that we can fight the Ammonites. Are you not the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house?" Jephthah replied to the elders of Gilead, "Why do you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is the reason we have come back to you now. If you go with us to fight against the Ammonites, you shall be the leader of all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the army made him their leader and commander. And Jephthah gave all his orders in the presence of the Lord in Mizpah. Well, upon assuming command of the forces of Gilead, Jephthah makes a hasty oath that he will sacrifice to the Lord whoever comes out of his house upon his victorious return from battle. What? He's going to sacrifice a person? He's treating the Lord like a Canaanite god. He's acting like the people that worship Canaanites. When Jephthah does return victoriously, the first person to come out of his house is his young daughter, his only child. And she acknowledges his oath and tells him she will submit because he promised the Lord. Of course, the Lord does not want this perverted sacrifice, but Jephthah is a man from a misguided time in the history of Israel. So here is a picture of him. His heart is in anguish because his daughter is the first one to come out of his house. What did he think? It was going to be a servant. It was going to be somebody who meant nothing to him. It was still a human being made in the image and likeness of God. You don't sacrifice people. So after Jephthah drives the Ammonites out of land, some warriors from Ephraim arrive and complain that Jephthah did not call on them so that they could share in the victory. No prayer of thanksgivings are offered. No pledge of fidelity to the one true God is shared. Quarrels break out, and the Ephraimites are driven away by force. Fighting erupts, and Gilead and Ephraim act as if they are enemies rather than two of the original tribes of Israel. Jephthah judges Gilead for 6 years. That brings us to the 10th judge of Israel, Ibzan. Judges chapter 12. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family, while bringing in 30 wives for his sons from outside the family. He judged Israel for 7 years. Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. And that's all we know about him. And then we have the 11th judge, and that's Elon. It says, after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel for 10 years. Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Aijalon in the land of Zebulun. And that's all we know about him. And then we have Abdon. He's the 12th judge of Israel. After him, Abdon, son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. Again, a symbol of wealth. He judged Israel for 8 years. Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountain region of the Amalekites. And now we come to Judges chapter 13. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, who therefore delivered them into the power of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah of the clan of the Danites. His name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had borne no children. An angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Though you are barren and have no children, you will conceive and bear a son. Now then, be careful to drink no wine or beer or to eat nothing unclean, for you will conceive and bear a son. No razor shall touch his head. For the boy is to be a Nazarite for God from the womb. It is he who will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." And that man that's born to her is Samson. He's the 13th judge of Israel. His name means man of the sun. He was a Nazarite. That meant he did not drink strong drink. He did not cut his hair. And he would have this colossal God-given strength because of those things. He was from the tribe of Dan. He fights against the Philistines, and he judges Israel for 20 years. Now, this angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of Manoah. We never hear her name, but the husband's name is Manoah. And he declares that she has been barren, but she will conceive and bear a child, a son. And from the very beginning, Samson is bold, he's brash, he's afraid of nothing or anybody, and he's a sensual person who indulges in all the passions at will. When Samson sees a Philistine woman who appeals to him, he persuades his father to obtain her for him. He sees no need to be restricted to relationships with just Israelite women. And as Samson makes his way to this Philistine woman's home to marry her, he's attacked by a lion. So he kills the lion with his bare hands, and then he goes on to the marriage feast. But he comes back by the lion, and when he does, he sees that honeybees have taken up home in the carcass of the lion, and there's honey inside of this dead lion. So he asks the guests to solve a riddle, and the riddle is, what is it that sweet? What sweetness comes out of something so fierce? And they cannot. And his wife, or his wife-to-be, gets him to reveal the secret to her, and then she goes and tells the men what the secret is. And when the 30 men at the wedding solve the riddle, Samson angrily goes to the Philistine city of Ashkelon and kills 30 men and gives their garments to the men who answered the riddle. That's their prize. So we can see this is so strange. This is so far from God's ways. When he leaves the wedding, his father thinks he no longer loves his wife, and so the father gives her to the best man. Well, Samson gets involved in many events that infuriate the Philistines, and they plot to arrest him. One time he ties cats together, it ties their tails together, and he ties a torch to the tail, and he lets them go in a field, and they're trying to get away from each other, and they run, and they set the entire field on fire. So the Philistines' crop is burned up. Well, Samson is attracted to a woman named Delilah, a Philistine woman, who is working with the Philistines to learn the secret of his great strength. She pretends to like Samson. She's just trying to find out why he's so strong. So Delilah asks him 3 times, and each time he tells her a false reason, and he tricks her, and the men that try to attack him are put to rout. So finally he tells her that his long hair is the secret of his strength, and the Philistines sneak up on him while he's sleeping, and they cut his hair, so he's no longer super strong. And then they blind him, and to make a spectacle of him, they chain him to the columns inside the Philistine temple. In his final act, Samson turns to the Lord, and he asks forgiveness for all of the wickedness he's done in his life, and he asks for strength to avenge himself on the Philistines. And in the intervening days, Samson's hair began to grow again, and his strength returned. And Samson pushes the columns outward and collapses the temple on the Philistines, killing more in this incident than in all his previous battles and ambushes. Well, the Israelites come and retrieve his body from the collapsed temple, and they bury him among his people. He had judged Israel for 20 years. And this is a pretty good impression of what that must have been like. All the people are in the Philistines' temple, and Samson, blind though he is, has regained his strength, and he pushes the columns out and collapses the roof on top of everybody. Okay, this latter generation of judges. These saviors of Israel did not endure any more than did the earlier judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah. Their victories were intertwined with significant episodes of violence, much more violence in each of these episodes. and lasting legacies of faith are not the result. Appeals to the Lord are infrequent, and reliance on the efforts of men is more likely the course of events. So as each succeeding judge is more disappointing, the worst is yet to come. Israel's conflict with the Canaanites will shift to civil wars, slaughter, and persecutions of their own people, and the need for a true Savior will become even more apparent. And so let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.